The past few weeks, I've tried to emphasize some of the parables that Jesus taught about how valuable the kingdom is. And Jesus knew when he gave those parables that most people in the world, from his time until he comes again, would never understand how valuable it was. But yet that didn't stop him from giving those parables. He taught the parable of the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure that emphasized how incredibly valuable it is. But most people will never understand that. He taught about the growth of the kingdom, the church, as far as the parable of the leaven and the mustard seed, how it started from something very small but grew and, of course, went all over the world. He talked about how the kingdom would end. He gave a couple of parables, how the end of the kingdom would see a great gathering out of the world and the kingdom, that which offended, that which was bad, that which was evil. And only the good would remain, and only the good would get to be with him forever. And so those kingdom parables were such an important part of his teaching. We have a tremendous opportunity coming up in 2 weeks. It's just 2 weeks away. Our gospel meeting. One thing we want to emphasize to the people around us is how important and valuable the church is. So what do we do about those who are in that kingdom, who are in that church, but have wandered away? What do we do about them? Should we be concerned? Should we show care? What should we do? What shouldn't we do? Jesus didn't leave us in the dark. He gave us some parables, some more accounts, to help us know what to do in those cases. This morning, we're going to talk about the lost sheep. Next Sunday morning, the lost coin. Very short accounts, but tremendously important, especially about our attitudes toward those people who are lost. So I would hope you have your Bibles with you. Please read with me, beginning in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we'll begin in verse 1. This sets the background to why Jesus gives this account, this parable. Actually, there are three of them that he gives. But the background, the context is found in verse 1 of Matthew 15. And notice it because it's critical to understanding the parable. He says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Okay, there's the setting. We have two very different groups of people. We have on the one hand tax collectors who were Jewish people. These were Jewish people, but they were absolutely despised by all the other Jewish people. Why? Because they were the ones that were basically hired by the Roman government to collect taxes. They're called publicans in other places. They collected taxes to give to the Roman government, and the Jewish people hated the Roman government, and they didn't. This, the whole thought of a fellow countryman being employed by the Roman government to collect taxes, that was just horrible. So they were despised by all the other Jewish people. But these people were with Jesus, these tax collectors. And then he says an entirely different group of peoples with Jesus that prompted him to tell these parables. And that was the group simply called sinners. And in the original language, it's much easier to understand who he's talking about. These were the most immoral of all the people. The basest of all the people. So we have tax collectors who were, some were moral, some were not, depending on whether they cheated the people. Some of them cheated the people. So we have tax collectors and we have sinners. Very immoral, base type people. And they were drawing near to Jesus. And you would think, well, there's two groups of people that you would think would stay away from Jesus. instead of wanting to be around him. But they wanted to be around him, and this wasn't the first time these people were said to be around Jesus. So there's the background to understanding these parables. Well, now the Pharisees in verse 2 respond in a way probably that's predictable. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Eats with them. The Pharisees and the scribes. Of course, the Pharisees were the strictest sect. They were the people that were so concerned about following even the minutest of the traditions. That's who these people were. Their hearts, Jesus said, often were far from God. But they were real nitpicky about those little traditions. And then you have the scribes, the people who copied the law over centuries. And by the time of Christ, the scribes were considered to be experts in the law because they were the ones that had copied it and read it and copied it and read it. So they should know the law as well as anybody. So these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the scribes, complained. Now, it looks like it's in the past tense in English, but in the original language, it's present tense. They were constantly complaining that Jesus did what? Ate with these people. He didn't just spend time with them. He ate with them. And so this suggests this was a very common practice of Jesus. This is what he did not just every once in a while, but it was common that Jesus was with these type of people. And the Pharisees and scribes says, "Why are you with these horrible people? These publicans, these tax collectors and sinners of all the people, why in the world would you spend time with them?" So they were complaining to Jesus. They were murmuring to Jesus because he was spending time with them, constantly complaining. "Why are you doing that? We're the good people over here. You should, you know, we're the ones, you should be commending us for how religious we are." Not so. Jesus is said to have received sinners and being with them. This was his regular life. But notice he didn't, and you never see him condoning sin. The tax collectors that were dishonest, he didn't condone their sin. These other people, they were immoral or whatever, he wasn't condoning what they were doing. He wasn't in fellowship with their sin, and that's certainly not what he's implying here. He didn't overlook sin. Jesus never overlooked sin. Never condoned it. Never tolerated it. But he loved the sinner. Hated the sin that they were involved in. And never condoned it. And told them they needed to get out of that sin. If they were being dishonest, the tax collectors, he would tell them, "You need to stop being dishonest." If they were living immoral lives, he would tell them, "You need to stop living immoral lives," like the one woman caught in adultery. What did he tell her to do? Stop sinning. Go and sin no more. He didn't condone what she was doing. He knew what she was doing was wrong. But he was still with them. Why? Because they needed him, right? He was the great physician, and they were sick. They needed healed. And so that's what he was doing. He was healing them. He wasn't condoning what they were doing. He was healing them spiritually. That's why he was spending time with them. Why not with the Pharisees and the scribes? They didn't think they needed healing. They didn't think they were sick. Why spend time with someone that doesn't think they're sick? You're not going to heal them. They have to first understand they're sick. Tax collectors, the publicans, these sinners. Jesus knew he could heal them because he was the great position. So he came to save people like that. But he never condoned what they did. So there's the basis. And so now he tells three parables. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost boys. All of them emphasizing the fact that, number one, these people were lost, but they were lost for different reasons. So let's look at the first one, the lost sheep. So Jesus says, "What man of you..." Notice how Jesus directs his attention to people. He says, "What man of you..." And it's like he's pointing his finger and directing his attention right at them, saying, what man of you is going to do the following? So he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Until he finds that one that's lost. Uses a very common everyday occurrence. People who owned sheep, people who were shepherds, knew that sheep on occasion would get lost. So he says, what man of you, you people who keep sheep, you know people who keep sheep, you know what shepherds do, you know how sheep get lost. So he says, think about that. And of course it has nothing to do with sheep, does it? He's trying to teach them a great lesson to the Pharisees and scribes about how they should be concerned about those people who are lost. So he says, you have 100 sheep, one wanders off. What do you do? He said, do you just sit there and do nothing and be thankful you still have 99 that are safe? No, he says, nobody does that. And he says, you know that. You know you don't just be thankful for the 99 and you let the other one go off and get killed. You don't do that. What do you do? He says, everybody knows what you do. You go after the one that's lost. The 99 are safe. The one that's wandered off is not safe. So you do not ever leave the one wandering off and just leave it alone. You don't do that. There's the idea of being concerned. This parable is about being concerned and showing you care. You know, throughout the Bible, going all the way back to the early part of the Bible, God is often pictured as showing care and concern and protection and love for His people, who He likens to sheep. That's one of the most common ways of expressing how God is concerned about His people. And He does that here. So the sheep does what? It has wandered off until it's lost. Did the sheep wake up that morning and say, I think I'm going to wander off and be lost? Absolutely not. And He knows the people He's talking to would understand that. How do sheep get lost? Do they get lost all at once? No, it's gradual. How do most people get lost? Gradually. If you're physically going to get lost, the first step you take, you're not lost. But you're on that path to being lost. And so maybe you're out physically and you're in the woods and you're wandering and you know you look at this and then something else fascinates you and you're over here and that fascinates you and then you go a little bit further and you see something else and wow, that's fascinating. And all of a sudden, you stop and look around and you have no idea where you are. That's the sheep. You just have no clue where you are. You didn't start out to be lost. You had no intention of being lost, but you're lost now. And you have no idea how you got where you are. And there may have been a point for that sheep, as it was kind of wandering off, going here and there, that the shepherd might have been calling it. And what happened is the sheep got further and further away, heard the shepherd less and less, until they got to the point where the sheep couldn't hear the shepherd anymore. That's how people are lost today. They hear the shepherd less and less. They stop listening to Jesus a little bit, not intentionally, but just out of neglect. And then they neglect Jesus a little bit more. They neglect worshiping. They neglect studying. They neglect this. They neglect that. And it's slow and it's gradual. And they do it a little more and a little more until they can't hear the shepherd anymore. And they find themselves one day completely lost. That's the sheep. They're completely lost now. And they have no idea how they got where they are. Nor do they have any idea how to get back, just like a sheep. Sheep has no idea once it gets lost how to get back. People are like that. They get lost, not intentionally, but out of neglect. And that neglect is because they stop hearing the shepherd. They go from here, this is interesting, why don't I go over and do this? And so that's what people do. I'd rather do this than go worship tonight, so that this is what I'll do. And I'm going to kind of neglect this, and I'm going to kind of get involved in something in the world maybe, because it looks interesting. That's what a sheep's going to go after, right? Something that looks interesting, tasty, desirable. So, okay, I'm going to go partake of this for a little while. And they move a little bit further away from the shepherd. That's how people get lost. Just out of neglect, many of them. And they don't think it's going to have very great repercussions, but it does. And so they go here, and then they're there, and then they're there, and then they're there, and then they look up and they're lost. Some people are simply lost out of neglect. It's unintentional. They stop listening to the shepherd. And that's been true since the very beginning of time. So what does the shepherd do then? Verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Now think about maybe if you grew up in a family with several children. And one of your children gets very, very sick. Very sick. What do you often have to do? Give all your attention to that one that's sick. Why? Because it's the one that's sick. Do the other children get angry? No. Why? Because that one is sick. And they know that you have to devote your time to that child while it's sick. And so what happens? If the child is, you know, recovers and is able to come back home, what happens? Just like the verse says about the sheep, everybody rejoices. Why? Because the one that was sick is back home. How can we miss that lesson as to what he's trying to teach here? He's trying to teach the Pharisees and scribes a great lesson about being concerned. We have people here in our congregation that are like the sheep. They have found themselves out of neglect, unintentionally lost. And many simply don't know how to find their way back home. So what do we do? Neglect them? This parable says, no, we don't neglect them. We go to them and try and find them and bring them back. Now the difference between a person and a sheep is the person may decide they don't want to come back. But certainly he's teaching that many will want to come back. But they won't come back until you show concern about them. Until you show that you know they're lost and that you want them to come back. They are sick, and so you want them to be made well. See, the Pharisees and the scribes didn't have that concern. They weren't eating with the publicans and the sinners. They weren't concerned about the fact they were lost. They should have been, but they weren't. And so Jesus wants them to know that they need to be concerned. We do too. That's what he wants us to know. We need to be concerned about those who have wandered off unintentionally, you know, through neglect. They have found themselves, you know, it's like they've woke up, just like a sheep will, and just kind of woke up and realized they're lost and they need help. They can't come back themselves, or they don't think they can, and they need help. Who do they need help from? You and me. And he says from this parable, you and I have to show concern that they are lost. And that may be the determining factor. It may be a family member that has wandered off and they're lost. Maybe parents, or maybe aunt and uncle, or maybe a friend, or maybe a next door neighbor, who knows? but they've wandered away unintentionally out of neglect. And in this count, he has found the sheep, laid it on his shoulders. They're rejoicing. He comes back home. He says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Man, there's a tremendous lesson. What does it mean to come back home? We know what it means in the physical world to come back home. But what does it mean in the kingdom to come back home? Isn't that what repentance is all about? That's what repentance is all about. It's coming back home. It's a change in direction. That's what the idea of repent means in the original language, is to turn around. It's like you've wandered off in this direction from home and you turn around. You have to turn around to come back home. And so you turn around, you repent, and come back home. Otherwise, you can't get home. You have to change direction. And it happens gradually. That neglect, that it's a gradual thing. People don't just run off real fast and get lost. They wander off unintentionally, get lost, and they have to change direction. That's repentance, is changing direction. Realizing you're lost and coming back. Many times it takes somebody to help you see that you're lost. And that's what he wants us to understand in this parable. You and I have that responsibility to go after the lost sheep. Wherever they are, whoever they are, whatever their circumstances might happen to be, if they're lost, you and I have a responsibility to them. And once a sheep is lost, it can't get any more lost. It's lost. And I often hear people say, "Well, I'm afraid I'm going to drive them away." They're already driven away. They're already lost. You can't be loster. That's not a word. You're lost. They're lost. Don't say you're going to drive them away. No, you're not. They're already lost. Just like the sheep. It's out in the woods. It can't be any more lost than it is. So I cannot use that as an excuse. I'm going to drive them away. No, you're not. They're lost. And Jesus wants the people here and us to understand it's our responsibility. "For brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." That's Galatians 6:1. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law." That's verse 2, Galatians 6. See the responsibility? You see that? It's right there. I think so many sheep remain lost because we're not showing concern for them. And we rationalize it by saying, "Well, I'm afraid I'll make it worse." No, you're not. And please don't ever tell me that. Because they're lost. And it can't be any worse for them. They're lost, just like the sheep is lost. Care and concern, and then they have to come back. They have to change directions if they want the rejoicing to take place. It's a great thing to see a sheep come back. You've probably experienced it. I've experienced it. And it is a great thing. It's a time of rejoicing. Because the sheep was lost. And now it's back. I love that song about the 90 and 9. Which is based on this parable. It's a tremendous song. Great song. About that one that was lost. And the shepherd going out to retrieve it. You know, God's very concerned about all those lost sheep. But he doesn't miraculously come down and tell the sheep is lost because he's left that up with us. He says, okay, it's your responsibility to go bring the sheep back. God doesn't do it miraculously. He doesn't intervene miraculously to bring them back. He does it through us, and He expects you and I to do it. He doesn't have any other plan. He doesn't have a plan B, C, or D. That's His only plan. He's put it in our hands to go after all of those sheep who by neglect, who unintentionally are lost. And it's you and I that have to do that. We have to show them the way back home. Some people may say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. Yes, you are. You're your brother's keeper. That's the obvious meaning of James 5, 19 and 20. Someone errs from the truth, wanders off. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to bring them back. They've wandered away from the truth. Not intentionally in many cases, just out of neglect, and they find themselves lost. And it says when you bring that one back, you're going to cover a multitude of sins. Why? Because they're lost. Because they're lost. So this parable teaches us the great responsibility you and I have. 2 weeks from now, we're going to have some great lessons coming from my cousin. I know he's going to have great lessons. But they won't do any good unless we do something prior to that time. Unless we go after lost sheep. He'll do good for us that are here. But more good can be done if we go after the lost sheep. Yeah, they can choose to remain lost. But they may not even know they're lost. Sometimes. May not even know it. So you and I have that responsibility. And that's why I wanted to bring that lesson up. There are many people associated with us here, friends, family, neighbors, who are like this sheep. They're lost, and they need someone to show concern and care and try and get them to come back. And that's our responsibility. And so, who doesn't want to feel that concern? I think everybody wants to feel that concern. I would want to feel that concern. If I had wandered off, if I was lost through neglect or whatever, I would want someone to come and show concern that I was lost. And that's what we must do. And when we have this time that we call an invitation, when we sing this invitation song, it's not just some ritual we go through. It's an important part of our worship service where we, each of us, can look inside our hearts to see, you know, do I need to respond? Am I ready to become a Christian? Part of that fold? Have I wandered off? Maybe I've not been like I should. And so it's a time for us to look inward to see if there needs to be an outward response. And so I encourage you to think about those things as Don leads us in this invitation song.